I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. I want to begin by reading verses 22 and 23, and I want to continue where we left off last time together, a message that was entitled, The Flesh Against the Spirit. This is part 2. I want to read just verses 22 and 23, and we will focus upon verse 22 tonight. The Word of God reads, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. As Paul addressed the Galatians, the threat of legalism was uppermost in his mind. In fact, it has been well noted that every letter in the New Testament was written to correct a problem in a particular church or in the churches at large. And the book of Galatians was no exception. The occasion for Paul's writing this letter, as he has returned from his first missionary journey, and he has been in the churches at Galatia, it's been a very short time. And in the time that he has been gone, already the church has begun to drift away very significantly from the apostolic teaching that he brought to the church. As you know, Judaizers had come in to fill the vacuum of Paul's absence, and they brought a message of legalism that was spreading like gangrene through the churches in Galatia. Legalism produced another gospel, is what Paul called it in chapter 1, that could not save, and it also brought another approach to Christianity that could not sanctify. Think about that. It could neither save the lost nor sanctify the saved. So Paul must address this in Galatians 3 and 4. Paul refuted the legalistic gospel, the false gospel, by teaching justification by faith alone apart from the works of the law. That is chapters 3 and 4. Now where we find ourselves in 5 and 6, he has moved on from justification to sanctification. And he is now addressing the legalistic message that was being pontificated in those churches that sought to teach a sanctification apart from the power of the Holy Spirit and to keep it by the works of the flesh. And so Paul is addressing this right now. And the truth is, legalism can only modify external behavior, but it is powerless to change the heart and to change character and to change the real person on the inside. All legalism is just putting a fresh coat of paint on the Titanic. All it is rearranging the deck furniture on the Titanic. It can do nothing to save nor sanctify whatsoever. Only the Holy Spirit can bring about real change in the heart. And that is what Paul is addressing in Galatians 5, and specifically in verses 22 and 23, as he addresses the fruit of the Spirit. This is what Paul is teaching, that true godliness occurs at the deepest level of our being, that true piety, true holiness, is not a superficial work that is only behavior modification. True godliness is a deep work on the inside that produces things like joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. So what we have before us in these verses are the very things that legalism cannot produce. Human rules and human rituals and human regulations cannot give these things. In fact, legalism is the greatest stealer of joy and the greatest confiscator of peace that there is. Legalism addresses externals, the Holy Spirit internals. Legalism focuses upon the outward action, the Holy Spirit on the internal attitude. Legalism involves itself with behavior modification, but the Holy Spirit with heart transformation. And that is what Paul is teaching here. This runs far deeper than a list of man-made rules. Do this, do this, do this, and you will be spiritual. Paul says, no. True spirituality involves the fruit of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. That is true godliness. And each of these nine aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is in reality an aspect of Christ-likeness. It is an aspect of spiritual growth and maturity. Now, last time together, we noted the deeds of the flesh in verses 19 through 21, and that is what legalism ultimately produces. For example, sometimes children are raised in a very legalistic Christian home in which there are rigidly tight rules that are more narrow than the Word of God. And when those children go off to college, it should not surprise us when they go headlong into all kinds of sin, because they have had a full dose of legalism at home in which they have been brought up in an atmosphere that is far more narrow than what the Word of God teaches. And when they go out into the world, and now with this freedom, it should not surprise us that when we read in verse 19, the deeds of the flesh are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, and the whole rest of this list. That is what legalism produces. Legalism cannot restrain the flesh. Legalism cannot transform the heart. All legalism can do is put a new set of tires on the car, but it cannot change the engine that is driving the car. And so, we noted last time the deeds of the flesh in verses 19 through 21, and there you have the fruit of legalism. And as we come to verses 22 and 23, we have, secondly, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is a true work of grace. This is a genuine work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, changing and transforming the inner attitudes that are deep below the surface. And when you change the heart, you will then inevitably change the action. And so it's not that we are downplaying the right steps of obedience, but what we are saying is it needs to flow out of the heart, out of a heart of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. So, verse 22 begins with the word "but," and that stands in stark distinction with what has preceded. These are mutually exclusive. But the fruit of the Spirit is. When he says the fruit of the Spirit, he is saying what the Holy Spirit produces in the life of the believer. What the Spirit grows in our lives. I want to say it one more time. The flesh cannot generate this fruit. Legalism cannot produce this kind of a harvest. Only the Holy Spirit can do this within us. We also noted that the verb is singular. That is to say, the Spirit produces all nine of these virtues. It's not that two or three of these will come to fruition in our lives. No, all nine of these will be evident. Now, granted, some will be more obvious than others in our lives, but nevertheless, this is a true work of grace in the depth of the soul. And he begins with what is most important, love. Legalism certainly cannot produce love. Legalism only produces fear. But the Holy Spirit is the producer of love within our hearts. And so the greatest commandment is that we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being. And it is the Holy Spirit of God that is enlarging our hearts and giving us a greater passion for God and a greater devotion to God. That is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. For it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And also, it is the Holy Spirit who is producing love for our neighbor, as we would love ourselves and as Christ has loved us. So, this is the first evidence of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. He is giving us a greater love for God, for God's Son. He is giving us a greater love for His Word, for His church, for His gospel, for His kingdom, for His work, and He is giving us a greater love for one another. And this is a distinguishing work of the Holy Spirit of God within us. So we move now, secondly, to the second aspect of true godliness. And it is, surprisingly perhaps, joy. Legalism certainly cannot produce joy. Legalism produces the very opposite. It produces discouragement. It produces dismay. It produces a downcast spirit as people are cringing under the law and cringing under a man-made set of rules that have to be strenuously kept in order to be a good Christian. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, and it is this liberty that ushers in great joy. A joyless Christian is an oxymoron. A joyful Christian is one who has the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. What is joy? It is an inner state of true happiness that comes exclusively from God. A joy is a deep experience and sense of personal gladness that is found only in the Lord. It is a great pleasure within our hearts. We're not enduring religion, we are enjoying salvation. Joy is a feeling of happiness that is based upon spiritual realities in our life. It is a deep down sense of well-being. It is well with my soul as I am walking in the Holy Spirit. Joy is the inevitable overflow of knowing Jesus Christ and being filled by the Holy Spirit. Joy is marked by jubilation and exultation. It is a positive, triumphant spirit that knows exhilaration and exuberance and elation. Joy is accompanied by bliss and a delight of heart that leads to merriment in the Lord Jesus Christ. It sometimes shows itself in laughter and in cheerfulness. It is joy that the Holy Spirit is producing within us. We used to sing a song back when I was in my youth ministry that joy is the flag that flies over the castle of the heart when the king is reigning. And when the king is reigning inside the castle of our hearts, The flag that is flying is joy. That's what this passage is saying. Now, I want to give you several truths about joy tonight. And we will confine our study tonight to just this virtue of joy. The first thing that I want to tell you, number one, is God is the most joyful being in the entire universe. God is the possessor of perfect joy within Himself. God possesses a joy that is infinite, that is abundant, that is overflowing. No one in the entire universe is more joyful than our God. God rejoices in Himself. He rejoices in His own glory and in His holiness. He rejoices in His own sovereignty and in His righteousness. He rejoices in the salvation of His people. He rejoices in His kingdom advancing and His will moving forward. Joy is a part of God's own nature. Let me give you some verses. Isaiah 62, verses 4 and 5. Zion, referring to Jerusalem, where God's people are, Zion will be called, "My delight is in her." For the Lord delights in you. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. This very moment, God is rejoicing over us, His people, because He has made us a trophy of His grace. Isaiah 65, verse 19. God is the speaker. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. And I know that this word exult is translated in the King James Version as sings. That God sings and shouts for joy over us, His people. Jeremiah 32, verse 41. God says, I will rejoice over them to do them good with all my heart and with all of my soul. So, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three possess perfect, infinite, abundant, overflowing joy. In fact, Jesus said in the upper room the night before He was crucified, John 15, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. And I want to draw to your attention right now a very important verse. Hebrews 1, verse 9. And what it tells us is that Jesus Christ right now at the right hand of God the Father is the most joyful being in the universe. Hebrews 1, verse 9. The Father speaking to the Son, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. That is a text of His ascension and enthronement at the right hand of God the Father, and His Father anointed Him when He was seated at His right hand with the oil of gladness. And it was at that point that Jesus entered into what Hebrews 12, verse 2 speaks of, that Jesus, who for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. Number one, God is the source of all joy. God is the possessor of all joy. God Himself is joyful. He rejoices in His own glory and in His own perfections. And He rejoices in us, His people. Our God is a God of infinite joy. Number two, God gives His very joy to us. It is the very same joy that is in God that is given to us for us to enjoy. Not a joy like God's joy, but the very joy that is in God is what He dispenses to us. Listen to John 15:11 one more time. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. Jesus is the fountain of all true joy. It is all bubbling up, if you will, out of His own perfect holiness, and He delights in giving it to us, His people. One other verse, John 17, verse 13. Right in the midst of His high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed this to the Father. These things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Jesus wants His joy, His perfect joy, to be made full in us. And what is worth noting is the cause is the words that He speaks. It is the truth of His Word that causes our hearts to leap for joy. So the joy that we have and experience is a supernatural joy. It's not a natural joy that is drawn from the wells of this world. It is a supernatural joy that comes down from palaces above. It is an out-of-this-world joy. God is the source of it. It does not originate in this world, but it has come down to us from the very heart of God. Number three, God gives His joy to us by His Holy Spirit. And that is why only a Christian can be truly joyful. Because it is the Holy Spirit of God who resides in us, and He is the sole mediator of true joy. It is the ministry of the indwelling Spirit to impart God's supernatural joy to us. That's what verse 22 is saying. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. It is made real in us by the Spirit. Let me give you some verses that are worth writing down. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace. Now listen to this. And joy in the Holy Spirit. You will know where the kingdom of God is at work, where there is joy in the Holy Spirit. Where people are walking around, stoic, cultic in their countenance, there is no true Christianity. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and there is a supernatural joy that God's people have. And we read in Romans 15 and verse 13, Paul's one of his many benedictions. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is how we have hope, but that is also how we have joy. The Holy Spirit is greater than any of our circumstances. He is able to give us joy even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. James 1, 2. In fact, this joy is so supernatural and it is so out of this world that there are times when our circumstances are growing more and more adverse and our joy is becoming greater and greater. Is that not what happened in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas are in jail at midnight and that earthquake right before it came, the Philippian jailer listened through the wall where he was used to hearing swearing and cursing and blaspheming. And what they heard from Paul and Silas, they were singing hymns of praise to God. They knew a joy that the world knows nothing about. God gives His joy to us by the Holy Spirit. And I want to put a footnote here. It will never come by the rigid laws of legalism. It will never come by man-made routine that suppresses people and confines them in their own little version of what Christianity ought to look like. No, only true joy comes where the Holy Spirit of God is at work. Number four, joy begins when we enter into salvation. There was no true joy in our lives when we lived in spiritual darkness. But salvation brought us into the light of God's joy. Listen to these verses. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God. For He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. That is what causes Isaiah to leap for joy, that his dirty rags of self-righteousness have been covered now with the perfect imputed righteousness of God in salvation. And he rejoices because the heavy weight of the guilt of sin has been removed from his shoulders, and now he knows the Lord. Say, by the way, that's why Jesus chose to perform his first miracle at a wedding in John chapter 2 in Cana of Galilee, to represent what the joy of salvation is all about. Jesus did not perform his first miracle at a funeral to convey the idea that being saved is like coming to a funeral, that you're just all quiet and morbid. No, instead, it's like a wedding where there's laughter and there's merriment and there's happiness and there is excitement. That's when Jesus transformed water into wine, and that's what He does in the new birth. He changes and transforms us from the inside out, and He gives us the wine of true joy for our hearts. So number four, joy begins when we entered into salvation. Number five, joy is found in knowing God and trusting Him. There is no joy that compares with knowing the living God. Not merely knowing about Him, but actually knowing Him personally within our hearts. Just as you and I grow to know each other, and there is a joy to our fellowship as we encourage one another, infinitely more, there is joy in our fellowship with God. He brings great delight to our hearts. And the closer we draw to God, there is the fear of the Lord, but there is also the joy of the Lord as well. Psalm 16, verses 8 and 9 is a signature text. Listen to these verses. David is the writer, and David says, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. When we trust the Lord, and when we grow to know Him more personally and more intimately, it is plunging deeper into the joy of God. But, on the other hand, when we fail to trust God, you talk about anxiety, you talk about stress, you talk about worry, you talk about depression, you talk about discouragement. When we are failing to trust God, and when we are drifting further away from the Lord in our communion with Him, there is the absence of joy. But the more we focus upon Him, the more joy there is in our soul. Not only is God the source of our joy, He is the object of our joy. The more that we look to Him, the more that we love Him, the more joy we have. I think that is why in the fruit of the Spirit, love is first, joy is second. The more we love the Lord, the more joy we have in the Lord. The more that we love one another, the more joy that we have in our fellowship one with another. Psalm 35, verse 9, my soul shall rejoice in the Lord. Isaiah 61:10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. How about Paul in Philippians 4, verse 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. All rejoicing is ultimately in the Lord. Now, this is not to say we cannot rejoice in certain things in life. If our children graduate from high school, or if we find a wife, or if the Lord gives us a new job. But when we understand that all these things are from the Lord and are gifts of the Lord within His providence for our lives, that causes us to rejoice. That every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from God above, the Father of unshifting shadows, with whom there is no variation. James 1:17. So, joy is found in knowing God and in trusting the Lord. The most joyful believers in the body of Christ are those who are growing deeper in their communion with the Lord. Number six, joy is found in knowing God's Word. Psalm 119 makes this very clear. Verse 14, the psalmist writes, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. He says, for me to read the Bible, to study the Bible, it just causes my heart to leap for joy. And obviously it's true, it's possible just to have head knowledge and for it never to saturate the heart. It is presupposed here that the psalmist is saying that as he grows to study the Word, it is flooding into his heart and causing him to rejoice. Verse 111, obviously it's Psalm 119. Verse 111, I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. And by the way, earlier in the Psalter, in Psalm 19, verse 8, David writes, the precepts of the Lord are upright, rejoicing the heart. The believers here tonight who are the most filled with joy are those who are most rejoicing in the truths of the Word of God. And also, there is great joy that accompanies the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. It causes our hearts to be thrilled to hear God's Word presented to us. And that is what took place in Nehemiah 8 at the revival at the Watergate. And we read that all the people went to celebrate a great festival because they understood the words which had been made known to them. It was the reading of the Word by Ezra in the revival at the Watergate that caused the hearts of the people to celebrate, literally to make a great rejoicing. And listen to John 15:11 one more time. This makes the point so crystal clear that joy is found in God's Word. Listen to John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made full. What is the means, what is the instrument that brings about an increased joy in the hearts of the disciples? And it is the things that Jesus has just spoken to them. Listen, it is the truth that sets us free. It is the truth that liberates our hearts. It is the truth that causes our soul to leap for joy. Number seven, Joy comes through Christian fellowship and serving one another. We feed off of each other. Christianity is contagious. And what God is doing in your heart to cause you to have joy has great effect upon me as I am fellowshipping with you. Your joy becomes contagious with me, and my joy becomes contagious with you. That's why Romans 12, verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. And then he goes on to say, and weep with those who weep. And we do have a ministry with those who weep. But we also have a ministry with those who rejoice. And we receive from them great encouragement for our hearts. In Acts 2, verse 46, the beginning and the birth of the church, it was such a joyful church. They were filled to overflowing with joy. We read day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, Acts 2:46, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness. As they were together and speaking of the things of the Lord, their hearts were filled with gladness. That's the way it is with us, isn't it? As we come here to church, I just love to hear, even before the service begins, just to hear all of your joy and to hear your laughter and to hear the buzz in the air of talking with one another. As someone said to me not long ago, don't you think we ought to all be quiet in here before the service begins? And I said, no. We'll be quiet once the service starts, but we'll sing and I'll be loud once the service begins. But there needs to be joy in our fellowship. When visitors and guests walk in and when people who don't know the Lord come into our fellowship, they should not think they have walked into a morgue. They should feel that they have walked into a wedding feast where there is great joy in our fellowship with one another. Listen, you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar, right? And there have been so many people who have been drawn to the Lord by the joy of God's people. Number 8, joy is found in seeing others come to know Christ. I've said before, the greatest joy in all the world is to know Christ. The second greatest joy is to see others come to know Christ. To, in some small way, have some contributing part to the process of someone else coming to know Christ. Some cultivate the soil, others sow the seed, others water, but God gives the growth. But what great joy there is in our heart just to know we had some small part in this linear process of someone coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what we read in Luke 15 again and again. In Luke 15, verse 7, Jesus said, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. We share in heaven's joy as we see others come to faith in Jesus Christ. Luke 15, verse 9 says the same. In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but it doesn't say joy from the angels, and there is that, but it says joy in the presence of the angels, and that seems to be an allusion that it is God who is joyful over the salvation of a lost sinner. He is the greatest one to rejoice in the salvation of a sinner, and that joy fills heaven in the presence of the angels. What joy there is for us to be used by God to reach our children for Christ, to reach our neighbors for Christ, people who work with us for Christ, and to hear their testimony in the baptism. There is a spontaneous clapping that breaks out in our church. It's really the only time we ever clap, and rightfully so. when someone has given their testimony of coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and many times they will point out or single out, it was so-and-so who taught the lesson, it was so-and-so who brought me to this church, it was so-and-so who witnessed to me. And then the celebration breaks out and people clap, rightly so. What joy there is in our hearts when people come to Christ. Number 9, joy is something that often fluctuates. As long as we are in this world, our joy is increasing, it is decreasing, it is affected by our spiritual state, it is affected by circumstances, and sometimes our joy is affected legitimately. Sin saddens our hearts. Death causes tears to come. Violence in the street quenches our spirits. Even Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Even Jesus wept when Lazarus died. Even the Holy Spirit is grieved by our sin. And so there will be times, as Ecclesiastes 3:4 says, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. But clearly, in the midst of all of this, there is joy even in our darkest hours. But there are other times when our joy is decreased illegitimately, and it is because of sin in our own lives. Listen, when sin moves in, joy moves out. Sin and joy can never coexist in the same heart at the same time. Sin is the great joy killer. Think of David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, after he had her husband Uriah the Hittite put to death or killed on the battlefield. Listen to David's testimony, Psalm 32:3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. We cannot have joy in our heart when there is unconfessed, unrepented of sin. When there is a relationship that has been broken and needs to be made right, where there is need for reconciliation, until then there is a lack of joy. When we are disobedient to the Word and we know that in our heart, we are in the grip of conviction and there is no joy until we confess and repent. David said in Psalm 51:12, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." Well, that clearly implies he had lost the joy of his salvation if he is asking God to restore it. And the reason that he lost it was because of sin in his life. The last thing that I would say, number 10, personal holiness and obedience increases our joy. It is a lie of the devil to try to convince people that if you go God's way, you will not have a good time in college. You'll not have a good time in business. You'll not have a good time with your friends. That is the lie of the devil. The most miserable people on the face of the earth are people who are trying to be happy. Joy is a byproduct. And it is a byproduct of pursuing the Lord and seeking the Lord and following Him in personal holiness and in obedience. And as we pursue the Lord and as others around us pursue the Lord, this increases our joy. Philippians 2, verse 2, Paul writes, "Make my joy complete." That is to say, his joy was not complete because of some issues that were going on in the church at Philippi. He says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." It is unity. It is harmony that brings joy to God's people. One more verse. 3 John, verse 4, John writes, "I have no greater joy." Well, John, please tell me, because I want your greater joy too. I have no greater joy than this. You want to know what it is? Comma. To hear of my children walking in the truth. When he says my children, he's talking about his spiritual children, other believers. What brings greatest joy to his heart is to see other Christians living in obedience to the truth and pursuing holiness in their lives. A carnal church is an absolutely miserable church. Quite frankly, that's why they have to have skits and all kinds of entertainment to try to pump up a cheap substitute for real joy, and the carnality reeks to the heavens. And there is no true joy. But where people are following the Lord in personal holiness and obedience, there is great joy in their lives, and they do not need some other cheap entertainment to try to pump them up. In conclusion, beloved, the joy that we have will only continue to increase as we follow the Lord. It will grow. And the moment the Lord comes back for us, or we die and we step out of this world and into the presence of Christ, we will step into a world of perfect joy. The best is yet to come. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, nor mourning, nor crying, nor pain. Matthew 25:21, in the final judgment, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. I cannot wait to enter into the joy of my master, Jesus Christ, and to hear from his lips, well done, good and faithful servant. I have perfect, abundant joy for you now throughout all eternity. The joy that will be ours throughout all of the eons to come, we cannot even comprehend. But in the meantime, the Lord has put his Holy Spirit down within us to produce joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Let us walk by the Spirit. Let us be filled with the Spirit. Let us not grieve the Spirit. Let us not quench the Spirit. Let us walk by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. And as we are, there will be a supernatural joy that will be manifested in our lives. And it will not be the result of rigid legalism. It will be the result of the reality of the Holy Spirit at work in us. As we come to the Lord's table, and as we think of what Christ has done for us, may there be great joy within our hearts. Let us pray. Father, as we now come to the Lord's table, we rejoice in the triumph of the death of Christ for us, that He has removed the heavy yoke from our shoulders, the yoke of sin. He took it upon Himself, and we now have been set free to live the abundant life that is in Christ, the life that You have intended for us to live. We thank You, God, for the work of the Spirit within us. All of us here tonight are so grateful and thankful for the joy that You have given to us, a joy that is found in You and in the things that You provide and the things that You are doing in our lives. And we can only ask that You would increase our joy yet more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.